In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today, we have a preparation commemoration, and one, the feast of the Nativity of the Theotokos, her birth. But the scripture we've read is the one that's the preparation for the feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, which will take place on Saturday. And on this Sunday before the Exaltation is when this short gospel passage is assigned. The part that I want to focus on is what our Lord points toward in his dialogue with Nicodemus, because that's where this passage takes place, is when Nicodemus in the middle of the night is speaking with our Lord and striving to understand his teaching. Striving to understand what it is the Lord is placing before them. And that which the Lord points at is this passage. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Many of you might be familiar with that story, but it's good to have a refresher. The serpent of brass that is lifted up by Moses. Why a brass serpent? And what did it do for the people as they wandered in the wilderness? The people of God were wandering in the wilderness and they were complaining and they were still consumed in their sins. And so venomous snakes had come and were frequently coming and biting the people, and they were dying from the venom of these snakes. And so Moses is told by God, this is how you can help the people. How the snakes aren't going away. I'm not just going to send them away. The venom of the bite is not going to cease either. But if you make a brass serpent and put it on a rod and lift it up in the midst of the camp, when anyone is bit by the snake, and they look upon that brass serpent on that rod raised up, they will be healed. This is what our Lord is pointing at to Nicodemus, for Nicodemus in his dialogue with him. Nicodemus is struggling specifically to understand the Lord's teaching that a man must be born again of water and the Spirit. And in the midst of the explanation, this is what our Lord points to. He's both pointing back to this Old Testament passage that I've just summarized and pointing forward for the event that is yet to come, his crucifixion upon the cross for our salvation. So what we have here is our Lord giving us the meaning of our baptisms. The serpent of brass, we can go deeper, and that's what I want to focus on, has deep meaning for revealing the event of the crucifixion of Christ, and for our own baptisms. The serpent of brass stands as a representation, a pointing toward the deeper meaning of Jesus Christ, who is the God-man on the cross. That's what I want to focus on. And the fathers, they do this, and many fathers, so you hear many fathers today, but they're all in agreement about this meaning here. The serpents that plague the people in the wilderness are a type of the demons that plague us. And their venomous bites are the various temptations that the demons whisper to us and prompt us towards sin. St. Cyril of Alexandria says that they bite the soul of man, infusing it with the venom of wickedness, to which we then succumb in our sins and that lead us to death. We, like they, the Israelites of old, can do nothing to prevent the wicked snake bites. But they don't conquer us. Death doesn't win in the end. Why is the serpent made of brass? Why didn't Moses just kill one of the snakes and wrap it up on a rod? Why wasn't that sufficient? Why did the Lord specifically command a brass serpent? The fathers universally say that it's because metal, the brass metal, cannot suffer unto death. Just like the person of the God-man Jesus Christ, as the only begotten Son of God, could suffer, could be wounded, but would never die permanently. It's a pointing toward, not a perfect analogy, but the fathers all understand the brass as being one where death can't conquer it. St. Ambrose of Milan says it this way. He tells us that the God-man, Jesus Christ, took on himself the likeness of a sinner in his body, but in actuality, he was without sin. In this way, he imitated a serpent through the deceitful appearance of human weakness, so that when he laid aside the slough of the flesh, he might destroy the cunning of the true serpent. Or St. Ephrem the Syrian says it this way. Thus it was revealed through the brazen serpent, which by nature cannot suffer, that which we was to suffer on the cross is the one who by nature cannot die. The word of God, St. Cyril says, then was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might condemn sin in his flesh, as it is written in the epistles. So the fathers understand the importance of this brass serpent. It looks like that which is the weakness, but it is stronger. The staff that is the cross of the Son of God that is placed into the midst of the earth for all to see. It is the cross itself, is that staff that is placed in the midst of the earth to heal and is also the entry into the kingdom of God. If you see Christ crucified, you see how the kingdom of God is given to humankind in the life lived in his name. The epistle points at this as well. It says that this is the rule of the Israel of God. That the Apostle Paul is speaking of the cross in the glory of the entry into the kingdom, where death itself is transfigured and becomes a gateway to eternal life by which sin is completely removed. This is because of who Jesus is. It's because he is the cause of life itself, and he is entering into death without the venom of sin ever corrupting his soul. It never pierces into his very being. And so death is transfigured, corruption is transfigured for all of humankind by what Christ is. We can relate to that as we look to the cross and as we pick up our cross, which we'll get to in a moment, of ways that the church teaches us that we pick up our cross to follow and be with Christ as he is on the cross so that we too can be transfigured with him. But unlike the unfeeling that brass serpent that was raised up on that rod in the Israelite camp, the cross is the life-giving passion of the ever-living life bestower, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. As man, he died truly. As God, he conquered death. Being the God-man, he was sinless. Even as he entered into death and the pain of corruption of the wounds in his body, he submitted to these things willingly and voluntarily. No other could accomplish the transfiguration of our human nature that removed the sting of death and the venom of sin. No other could give us a way into the kingdom of heaven. Only that one is able to restore us through the weakness of our own humanity to recover the life that we had lost. To look toward the brass serpent like the people did of old was to be healed. To look upon the cross and believe that the one on that cross is the Son of God is to remove not just bodily death, but sin itself from us. All the world can see he who is raised up. And when we look on him with faith, the venomous bite of the serpents and their temptations and their promptings to sin, they no longer cause death within the soul. In other words, their venomous bite has no effect on us. when we look to the life-giving and precious cross. Blessed Theophylact says it so simply and beautifully. When we look upon his body on the cross and believe, we escape spiritual death. So to be lifted up, just as the Son of Man is lifted up, is to be glorified. Baptism, which our Lord is pointing toward this event to explain, is not only the death of sin in our flesh, it is also the raising up of our body and our soul to a whole new life, where fear of those snakes and their death-dealing bite is cast aside. It is the entrance into a glorious life beyond that. But we must take up our cross that is given to us in the baptism by the death of Christ and an entry into his resurrection. We need to take up that cross every single day. All of this, our Lord, in a kind of veiled way, is revealed to Nicodemus and to us to show him and us how someone can be born again of water and the Spirit. For the cross is the source of our baptisms. Without the cross, we don't have baptism. At the cross, the blood of the God-man cleansed all those who accept it for their sins. St. John Chrysostom says that he both suffered for his enemies, all of those who were against him, or had succumbed to the demonic temptation so much that they became his enemies. He suffered both for his enemies, and having died for his enemies, he freely gave them by baptism the entire forgiveness of their sins. Baptism, like I've said, is our death on the cross of Jesus Christ. It is also by that very cross the means of our continual entry into the kingdom of God for eternity. To enter that kingdom, we must inscribe the cross deeply within the shape of our life. So how do we do that? How is the cross inscribed deeply into our life? The church teaches us that to deny the temporary pleasures that gain nothing really for us, that we feel those things as a cross when we give them up. But also we know when we give them up and we lay them aside that we are laying down our life as Christ did, and that the joy of the kingdom comes next. It draws the kingdom close to us when we have this in mind, when we have this as our intention. In this taking up of our cross and in this death and sin are conquered in each believer. It is an active, we need to be active, and there are various ways that we can do like Christ did, voluntarily and willingly lay down our life. If gazing upon the cross of Christ, of the crucified one, is so powerful, as we heard from the fathers, can you imagine how much more powerful it is to have the shape of our life be the cross? Then we might be able to say with St. Paul, I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What are practical ways that we can do this? All Orthodox Christians begin to be crucified to the world at baptism. And when we join our baptism with prayer and by fasting and almsgiving, then we never leave that cross behind. It gets deeper and deeper inscribed into our life. And our life then by that is transfigured into the glorious life that God lives. These three, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, are foundational for us. There is no Christian who doesn't practice these in some way. By prayer, why do we pray? Because then we learn who God is, and we come to know him. So, my fellow Christians, learn to pray. Pray with the church daily in your home, with prayer books, with akathists, with paraclises, in simple arrow prayers. Those short little prayers that we say throughout our day, Lord, have mercy. God, help me. Thank God for this and for that. Thank God in general. Glory to God. Saying the Jesus prayer. all of these little prayers and our times where we're with God and just lay our life out before Him, inscribe the cross into our very life. By fasting, we discover and conquer, by God's grace, all of those places in our life that we have not yet really offered ourselves, and that the venomous bites of the serpents are still biting. By fasting, we discover these things in a mystical way. Fast, and you'll experience this. Fast, and you'll know, ah, here is where God is leading me, where more can be given over, where I need the healing, and I can look again to the cross. When we fast, we come to know, ah, here is where I need the cross, to remove the venom again. Here is where I need to stand before the merciful crucified one, again, to confess my sins and to receive again His healing. The Israelites of old, maybe it's just me, but I imagine there were people in that camp that had to multiple times, maybe even in each day, be bit by the serpent and then look to the brass serpent that was raised up and be healed. We're no different. So many times we're bit, the temptation bites, and we look to the cross and we can be healed again. We can make our confession and be healed again. So almsgiving, that third. Almsgiving, we live out what Christ did on the cross. We lay aside our own puffed up, exalted state. For us, it's puffed up. And in a small way, we love others, asking nothing in return. By that, we draw those neighbors who we are loving to ourselves, and ourselves are drawn closer to God. By almsgiving, we become a friend of God. And we become, in a small way, like the Son of God who was crucified on that cross. So go find a way to give to the needy, especially find some personal way, not just writing a check, but going before somebody, finding out what they really need and helping them. In this way, you become a friend of God and become, in a smaller way, like the Son of God on the cross. If you don't know how to begin to have a prayer life or how to fast or what is a wise way to give alms, let's talk. Even in our small ways, these are powerful. They transform and even, I would say, transfigure your life into the glorious image of the kingdom of God. So in closing, dear ones, the glory of the cross is our redemption. It takes the lowly and gives us the highest. The cross is the source of the baptism with which we are given. We enter the way of the cross, and by it, everything that a Christian does that is good and holy, it inscribes the cross more deeply to become the shape of our life. So today, as we prepare ourselves through the week for the exaltation of the cross that we'll keep on Saturday morning, gaze upon the life-giving cross. Search out in your life where prayer, where fasting and almsgiving can become more the means of the transfiguration of your life. Become your life in Christ powerfully. My dear ones, the cross is our life. Without it, we die in sin and separation from God. But with it, we live with Him in eternity. It is truly the glorious sign of victory and the entry into the kingdom of God. So let us kiss it, let us praise it, and inscribe it into every part of our life. Amen.